You are listening to the Portland Christian Center podcast. This week, Pastor Matt continues our Advent series, A Fearless Christmas. Here's Pastor Matt.
If you're joining us today for the first time, we're resuming a Christmas Advent mini-series that we started 2 weeks ago called Fearless Christmas. And you may be saying, what exactly is Advent? It's okay to ask that. You know how when you're in grade school, or maybe any school, and the teacher's teaching something, you kind of space out for a second, they say something, and then they ask a question, and you know you're supposed to know the answer? You were supposed to be paying attention, but you missed it. Sometimes we can feel that way in church, you know, there's some traditions, some things that come up. We say Advent, and you're like, all right, yeah, I totally should know what that is, and I don't. So if that's you today, that's okay. Advent is from a Latin word. Pastor Ray mentioned it earlier. It means the coming. And it really began as a time to symbolize and celebrate the light of God as seen in the birth of Jesus Christ here to come into our world to dispel the darkness. This is why we observe it here on a Sunday morning with candles, like what you saw happen a little bit earlier in the service, using them to symbolize the light and reading segments of the Christmas story in scriptures to bring to life what God is doing through his son, Jesus Christ. And it's our hope that through this series of three Advent readings and messages to follow, that as a church, we really grasp the magnitude of how God saved the world through his son, Jesus Christ. And if you can walk away with just one thing this Christmas season, I would hope it would be that Jesus loves you, that he has a plan for you, and that he wants you to be closer to him this Christmas season. So why talk about fear at Christmas time? Why bring up fear at this time of year? Well, as we read the Christmas story in the Gospels, there's actually a lot of fear that the central characters of the story have to deal with. We read in Luke chapter 1, like we did 2 weeks ago, that an angel visited Mary, and she was very afraid. It says that she was deeply troubled. She was greatly troubled by his words, that she would be the mother of the Son of God. But the angel said to her, "Do not fear, because you found great favor with God." And today we're going to look in Matthew chapter 1, and we're going to see that Joseph had to deal with some fears of his own, a fear to take Mary as his wife and to follow through with the commands that God had given him. But an angel appeared to him and said, "Fear not." And then next week we're going to look at Luke chapter 2. The shepherds, they were terrified of the angels that appeared to them to give them good tidings and great joy, great news. But the angels showed up specifically to say, "Do not be afraid." And fear really can be a powerful emotion. It can even have a paralyzing force in our lives. Probably if we had a show of hands and said, how many of you have had fear? We'd all raise our hands, right? We've all feared something. How many of you as kids feared the dark? All right, it's all right. You're not a kid anymore. Maybe some of you are, but it's all right to be honest. So not a lot of fearful people in here. You guys are really bold and brave. I wish you were my friends when I was a kid, because I was deathly afraid of the dark. And I had a fear of the dark that really was exacerbated by spiritually oppressive dreams. So there were these dreams I would have as a kid, and I was really afraid of the dark just as a child. But then as a kid, I would have these dreams, and in these dreams, there would be these monsters or large animals or spiritual beings that would chase me, that would hold me down, and that would keep me from being able to go anywhere. They would oppress me. And these made me so afraid that when I would have to get up in the middle of the night to go to the bathroom, it was a serious, like, mustering of courage time. So much so that it might take 10 minutes just to get the covers off and get out of bed, and just to get up to the doorway that leads to the hallway. And then out of the doorway to my left was the living room. And we all know that at night in the living room, there are shapes and shadows that certainly are from the Dark Lord himself, right? Like couches and coat racks and bookshelves. Well, they were very scary. So I'd back up in my room. I'd get a running start. I'd jump across like an antelope, like a leaping gazelle, across the opening so that I would be as exposed to the darkness in the living room as for as little time as possible. And then I would do the same to get back into my room, get into my bed, and put the covers not just over my body, but over my feet, because we all know that if the covers are over your feet, you're safe. Is anybody with me on this? But if the covers are not over your feet, you're as good as dead. But there was a real fear there. And in fact, one night after, there were many nights my parents prayed for me, but one night in particular, they prayed for me because I had just had a nightmare and was just deathly afraid. And as they prayed that God would bind the darkness and that God would bind the spiritual oppressive nature of the dreams and would bind the enemy. And they told me this, I don't remember, I was pretty young, but they told me that when they said amen to that prayer, they heard footsteps on our porch outside. They went outside to see who was there and they heard footsteps run off the porch and down the walkway and onto the street and down the street, but there was nobody there. And after that night, those nightmares never came back because God had delivered me from them. Yeah, praise God. It's good to give God glory when he does miraculous things. And I would say this to you who are parents and you who are grandparents involved in the raising of your grandchildren, do not overlook the power of prayer in your child's life. You know, when your kid is afraid or dealing with the hardship of life, when they come home from school and they've been bullied, when they wake up in the middle of the night from a dream, or when they come to you with something difficult, before you go to the latest parenting fad or class or person or even pastor, all those can be good things, but before you do that, have you prayed for your child? Have you taken time to knelt down and say, you know what, why don't we just pray about that son? Why don't we just pray about that sweetheart? If you will pray, God will change things in the lives of your children. That's a little bit off note. But now we're back in the holiday time, and really as we're neck deep in the holiday season, we not only read about the fears of Mary and Joseph and the shepherds, and even some fears later on, like that the Magi have and other central characters, the other figures of the Bible had to deal with. It could be that you're immersed in or overwhelmed by fear yourself this holiday season. Maybe it's fear of something in your family, right? Family gatherings are coming up, and maybe you're afraid of something happening. Maybe you're afraid of someone in your family. Maybe you're afraid of your mother-in-law. And let's just be honest, if you are, that's okay. You know, God will help you. Holly, if you're watching this, I didn't really mean it. And but maybe there is a fear in your family, because we've all got together, we've had some things go down in our families, and sometimes that can actually lead us to a little bit of hesitation and anxiety for those gatherings. Maybe it's a fear for the future. Maybe you are ending this year and you're looking at next year and you're deeply afraid about something. You don't know how it's gonna go. You don't know how you're gonna solve that issue. You're afraid. Maybe it's anxiety from hurts, habits, hangups that seem to really surface for some reason in the holiday times. Maybe it's a fear of loneliness. You know, for a season that purports togetherness and joy, there are a lot of people, maybe some of you in this room today, that feel really lonely at the holiday times. And so maybe there's fear or anxiety that you're facing even right now. And today the title of the message is Fear Not, Just Obey. And perhaps the greatest reason for this line of thinking is that this Christmas season, God has something special in store for you and in store for the people around you. And if you'll obey what God is asking you to do in his word, you and those in your spheres of influence, they'll experience an amazing blessing. However, if paralyzed by fear, you do not respond to God, I believe that you will miss out. And God does something interesting with fear in the Christmas story, and I think he does this in our lives as well. He responds to fear in certain ways. God, one, he acknowledges the fears that people have. We see this in all of these Christmas stories that we'll look at in Advent. He addresses the people's fear, so God doesn't ignore their fear. He doesn't sweep their fear under the rug. He doesn't make light of those fears, but then he offers solutions for dealing with the fears that we have. So let's look at how one of the central characters in the Christmas story, Joseph, dealt with fear and obeyed God. So turn in your Bibles or tap that app over to Matthew 1, 18 through 25, and let's read this together. We'll put it on the screens as well. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife. He knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Pray with me this morning. Lord, thank you for your word and for this amazing, miraculous, historical account of how you saved the world. I pray that you would let the message of today sink deep into our hearts, as your word always does, and that you would dispel the fears that we may have as your church. Would you help us today in your name, Lord? Amen. Fear not, just obey. In fact, why don't you say that with me? Fear not, just obey. I want to share a few observations with you from this scripture today about how to have a fearless Christmas, what a fearless Christmas can look like. The first observation is this: sometimes God interrupts your life plans, and you can either be thrown off or you can jump on. Look at Matthew 1:18. The birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way: when his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. So here's Joseph, mild-mannered carpenter, or more accurately, a stonemason. That word tekton really deals with building with stones. He's getting ready for marriage. He's gonna branch out. He's gonna start his new life as a married man. He's gonna have a family. He's gonna have a business. He's got plans. And then word gets to Joseph, either through Mary telling him or family telling him. We're not 100% sure, but it just says that she was found to be with child. He gets word that his fiancée is pregnant. Now, that's a little bit of a game changer, I think, for all of us, right? We can understand that. Not though because she slept with another man or had an affair, rather because God miraculously gave her a child. And not just any child. This would be the Son of God. This would be the prophesied Messiah, the one who would take away the sins of the world. Let's just take that in for a second, okay? Joseph had some plans, but God stepped in. There was an immaculate conception. I mean, that's big news in and of itself. It is not your baby, and it's not just any baby. It's the baby that will take away the sins of the world. I mean, come on, that's more than a minor inconvenience. That's a significant interruption in your plans. Maybe the greatest interruption of all history. Joseph has some options here. Either be completely thrown off by this news or jump on board with what God is doing. And as he decides, he's dealing with some fears. So God issues him a fear not. Something interesting about fear nots. Fear nots are always issued because we need them, and they are almost never convenient. They are always inconvenient. Fear nots, they come because we're afraid. So praise God, when we get afraid, God gives us a fear not. They are almost never when we expect them, and what we're called to do in response is rarely convenient or even the logical next step. So when God interrupts your plans and he asks you to do something that you're hesitant about or maybe you're afraid of, fear not. That's the word for Joseph, and you know what? That's the word for you today. God might be messing with your plans a little bit, and the word for you is fear not. Don't get caught in a cycle of anxiety or despair. Jump on board with what God is asking you to do. A second observation is that your character will always determine your decisions. Look at Joseph's character here. And her husband Joseph, being a just man, this is verse 19, and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. A just man. This word just in the ESV, maybe not the best translation. The NIV says that he followed the law, so this gives us some insight into that, but really a better translation is what is in the New Living Translation, and that is a righteous man. Joseph was a righteous man. The Greek word that is used here is dikaios. The idea behind it is one who is righteous, observes divine laws, and get this, it was used to describe someone whose way of thinking, feeling, and acting was wholly conformed to the will of God. Wow. I mean, that's a high compliment. So when you read that in whatever translation of the Bible you're reading that Joseph was a just man, or he followed the law, or he was a righteous man, this is what's encompassed in that. His way of thinking, his feeling, his acting, wholly conformed to the will of God. No wonder he was chosen to be the adopted father of Jesus Christ. This is Joseph's character, and because of his good character, Scripture says he had in mind to divorce Mary quietly. Now, so that this starts to make sense, I know that in your head you're trying to make sense right now of, well, if he was this great dude with great character, why is he divorcing someone quietly or loudly for that matter? Well, let me explain a few differences in Mary and Joseph's culture versus our culture that might help bring some light on this. In Jewish culture at the time, marriage was really a betrothal. Parents stepped in and chose and set these things up, which, you know, if you're in high school, if you're, you know, a young adult and you're like, you know, that doesn't sound like a great idea. I really want to be able to find the person that I love. We all felt that way at one point, but now as a parent, I'm just going to be honest with you. This is not a bad idea. And look, I have two sons. Hunter is 11 and he's super handsome. I'm not going to embarrass him any more than that. And Hayden is 7. And parents out there, if you have young ladies around that age, I'm just saying, as time goes on and our kids grow up together, I'm open to negotiations. So if you want to have a conversation, let's just do it. How many parents are with me on this? Like the betrothal thing, see? Yeah, okay. We could start something. We could make this happen. So the culture was a little bit different. There was a betrothal. And really, once the betrothal was made, the engagement would have been binding. Some marriage ceremony may have followed, although there's not a lot of marriage ceremony we see in ancient Jewish culture. Other than the act of sexual intimacy would really consummate the marriage. But to be, for lack of a better word, engaged, it pretty much guaranteed your marriage. It was lock, stock, and barrel. So the word divorce here was actually a word used when talking about freeing someone from a bond or a debt, like freeing a servant or forgiving someone's debt or setting a slave free. So the idea is that Joseph, because of his great character, initially thought, you know what I'll do? You know what maybe the best course of action is? I'm going to set Mary and her family free from this obligation, and we will not get married. So before you think, oh man, yeah, brutal divorce, and you know, there's prenuptials, and like how we would maybe view divorce in our culture, it would have been very different to set someone free from that obligation at that time. What's the big idea? It's that his godly character guided his decision-making process. And this is the same for you and me. When your character is one that conforms to the will of God instead of your will, you'll make decisions differently in crunch time. When you're unsure and you have to decide, you'll make better decisions when you love and follow God than when you love and follow self. And here, even in the midst of great character and great care for Mary, Joseph gets ready to make a decision, and it's still based out of fear. But before he does, he takes some time to think about it. And whenever we make a decision out of fear, we short-circuit what could have happened in that instance. This could be a business decision. This could be a personal decision. It could be a decision in your family. You say, oh, I don't know. What if I do that? I'll lose people. What if I do that? I'll lose money. What if I do that? I'll lose. Or it's about fear. When we make decisions out of fear, we short circuit what could happen. And conversely, whenever we respond in faith, we put ourselves in a position to be blessed by God beyond the bounds of normal circumstance. This leads to another observation. Number three, that God will help us in our decision-making process. And when he does, there will be an option to obey or to do our own thing. Look at Matthew 1, 20 through 23. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they will call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. How did he help Joseph? God helped Joseph by sending him a messenger in a dream. And so he got a message from an angel. Joseph has been coming to the best decision that he knows how to make, but God steps in and gives him a word that helps him make a better one. Sometimes we're ready to make the best decision that we know how to make based on the wisdom and the knowledge and the resource that we have at our disposal. But even despite our best efforts, we still make decisions led by fear. Even so, God has help for us in the form of his word. And in this case, the word comes through an angel in a dream and says, Joseph, fear not. Fear not. Don't be afraid of what? Well, to name a few, don't be afraid of maybe public rejection and ridicule. Imagine Joseph's situation, his great character that's described here in scripture. It would have been a death sentence to his character to marry a woman who had had a baby out of wedlock or had a baby in advance of the marriage. How about, you think maybe Joseph was afraid for Mary? Maybe he was afraid for what would happen to her. It seemed that he had a great care for her and great respect for her. And so maybe there was some fear there. Maybe he was afraid of some of the responsibilities of fatherhood. And this isn't something to look down on, dads. I mean, I won't have you raise your hands, but how many of you, as you got ready to have your children, felt the weight and the burden of raising a child? And maybe still to this day, you feel that, right? Sometimes we think maybe that goes away, but I'm sure if I asked you dads with adult children, probably still doesn't go away. Maybe afraid of some fatherhood responsibilities. And there's enough of this already, just raising a normal kid, but imagine the responsibility of raising the Son of God. I know some of you think your children are really great, but this is different. We can all agree on that, right? I mean, how do you lead little Jesus? Little Jesus, come sit on my lap. I know you're perfect, but I'd like to teach you a lesson right now. I'd like to give you some fatherly advice. There's like, we have Mary, Did You Know? There's great songs about Mary, right? And it's beautiful, and we listen to it at Christmas time, that your baby boy would one day rule the nations. You know, mom's all inspired. Dad looks at that a little different, right? Joseph, did you know that your teenage boy will never need correction? You know, like, what do you do with the Son of God? Maybe Joseph is a little bit afraid because of the revealed truth that he's going to be a part of something that he and his people have looked forward to now for thousands of years. I mean, talk about pressure. Is this the Messiah? We've been talking about the Messiah. That's been passed down for thousands of years and generations. This could be the one. Maybe he's just afraid that Mary hadn't heard from God and he just had a bad dream after late night falafel pizza and this whole thing's crazy. Think about it from his lens or perspective though for a moment. No one had heard from God in over 400 years at this point in history. So there were miraculous seasons and times of Israel's history. It's one thing if during the times of Moses when the Red Sea stands up still and parts its ways in half, and there's a pillar of cloud by day and fire by night, and there's plagues and manna and miracles, and someone says, there's gonna be this miracle. You're like, okay, yeah. Or it's the days of Elijah and fire's coming down from heaven, or it's the days of Elisha and people are being healed and miraculous things done, and you're like, okay, yeah, I could see, I get to be a part of this cool part of God's story. But for twice the age of the United States of America, 400 plus years, God had not spoken through one prophet. There had been no works of the Holy Spirit that were evident and overt. God was silent. And so no one was in the habit of hearing God's voice. This is it. This is the first revelation in a long, long time. Generation after generation would have been raised, and you know how it goes. As you get farther from the things happening, it just becomes more of a story. And so now angels have come to Joseph to tell him in a dream. I don't know. I mean, you'd really have to have some serious trust in God for this. No one was in the habit of hearing the voice of God. So Joseph had some fears, but the word of God for him was fear not. And now Joseph has to decide whether or not he's gonna obey, which is really no different than for you and for me. We have fears and we have insecurities, but God has a word for us. God had a word then, it was fear not. God has a word for you today, and it's still fear not. In fact, as Pastor Ray mentioned 2 weeks ago, there are 365 fear nots in the Bible, as if to say, for every day that you might be afraid of something, there's a fear not. Are you afraid for that business decision that you have to make next year, and you're just not sure how it's all gonna work, or if you're even gonna make it? Fear not. Are you afraid for your children because you know they're growing up in a world where maybe if they're in public or private school for that matter, you don't know what they're gonna learn in there? It seems crazy. How am I gonna raise that kid in a way that they will not depart from the Lord when they are older? Fear not. Are you afraid in your marriage because things haven't been going great and there's something between you or maybe a secret and it needs to come out and you need to have that conversation? There needs to be a breakthrough in your marriage and you're afraid? The word for you is the same. Fear not. Yeah. Whatever it is, fear not. God says, fear not. God intervened in Joseph's decision process. So how does God intervene in ours? Do we always get an angelic dream? Maybe some have, but that's probably not as common. I'd say the number one and most common thing would be we hear from God through Scripture. Through the holy word of God, the Bible that maybe you're holding in your hand or on your lap or even that's on your phone right now. You can, yeah, that's right. You can hear from God through your phone. Yeah. Through Scripture, we hear from the Lord. That's the primary way he speaks to us. Maybe godly counsel and leadership. Maybe God interrupts your decision process with some godly counsel from a respected friend or leader or pastor or elder. Maybe through dreams, maybe through visions, maybe a voice of God. Some of you have heard a voice from God. Some of you are waiting to hear the voice of God for something in your life. The point is that he intervenes and his word is always there as the written will of God for your life. You choose to obey or you choose to ignore. A fourth observation is that part of overcoming fear is immediate obedience and then continued obedience. Look at verse 24 through 25. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife. He knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Remember Joseph's shining character? Further evidence that this is the case is right here, that he wakes from the dream and he immediately does what God has told him to do. And if you want even more evidence, I think it's in the Luke account of this story, that Herod's going to kill all the baby boys because he's afraid and doesn't want to lose his spot as king. And so the Lord comes to Joseph again in a dream, sending an angel, and says, get up and take your family to Egypt because they're on their way and they're gonna kill your son. And then what does Scripture say? He immediately got up and they left. I mean, we're not talking like, yep, I'll do that in a week. He got up, they packed up, and they left, and they went to Egypt. The word from an angel of the Lord was really the icing on the cake. It was the straw that broke the camel's back. It was the push that sent him over the edge. You get the idea. He wanted to do the right thing, but fear was guiding him wrong. And then he listened to the words of God, and it was a confirmation of what he needed to do. He doesn't wake up and say, that sounds pretty great, God. I'll do 65% of what you just told me. Or I'll do that on my own time. Have you ever read something in Scripture? God spoke to you, maybe not an audible voice. You read it and you're like, you know what? I need to do that. And then you thought, but I'm gonna do that on my own time. That's delayed obedience. Joseph doesn't say that. He doesn't say, you know what, that's a great plan, God, but I'll do all that, but how about we not name him Jesus? I mean, that's over the top. Why not Joseph II? I've always wanted a junior. Let's do it that way. Nope, he says, you got it, God. I will obey. And in spite of cultural expectations, common practices, and even earthly sound judgment, Joseph listened to the voice of God, and he obeyed. Now he's not afraid, he's confident, he acts immediately, and then he follows through on the rest of the commands. He takes Mary as his wife, he does not consummate the marriage until after she's given birth to Jesus. We know he did consummate the marriage later because there are brothers and sisters of Jesus mentioned in Scripture. And he gives him the name prescribed by God, Jesus, derived from the Hebrew name Yeshua, which was really common in this time period, and it means the deliverer or the rescuer. What's the big idea for us? In the midst of fear ask yourself, are you being obedient to the commands of Scripture and to the words that God has spoken to you throughout your life? Because look, if you won't listen to the written will of God for your life, what makes you think that there will be other words of God for your life through other sources? God, Joseph didn't have the Holy Bible. We have the whole collection of Scripture inspired by the Holy Spirit. They're all God's words, and it's just called God's Word for a reason. It's His written will for our life. The book of James tells us, when it comes to reading the Word, to listen and obey, because they go hand in hand. We're not supposed to just read it and say, I've read that book. We're supposed to read it and obey it. You want to make good decisions, even through uncertainty, obey Scripture. And I'd say this, don't judge God's plan for you based on what you see and understand right now. Can I just say that that kind of mindset will keep you from hearing from God? If you have to understand His will before you do His will, there's a lot of His will that will never get done. Don't fear God's purposes. What may look tough in the beginning may lead to great blessing in the end. And we have another scripture that is famous for many of us that really helps define this. It's Romans 8:28. And if you have not yet earmarked this in your Bible, I sure would tell you to do so. Romans 8:28. And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to His purposes for them. Now, nowhere here does it say, or does God say, that all things are good. Sometimes we quote this scripture because we're trying to sugarcoat a bad situation in somebody's life. And I would just caution you not to do that. You don't need to do that, because God doesn't promise all good situations. He promises good to come out of all things. It's all things will work together for good. This is a big picture kind of scenario when we're following His purposes for our lives. That's a big if. That's a big when, right? That's a big important part of it. So I would say this, don't fear God's purposes, follow God's purposes. And a fifth observation would be this, the results of fear not, followed by obedience, are God's blessing on you and for others around you. I'm gonna ask the musicians if they come back at this time. What if Joseph had acted in fear and disobedience instead of trusting God? What would he have missed out on, I wonder? We've talked about a lot of potential fears maybe that Joseph could have had, or the roadblocks to raising the Son of God. But have you ever stopped to think about the joy of raising Jesus Christ as your son? Parents, of all those frustrating times, when your kids get it right and they obey you, isn't that like the best moment? When you've taught them something, you've said it time after time, and then you see them talk to an adult that, you know, you didn't introduce them to, and they're like, thank you. And you're like, yes, parent of the year. They got it. Imagine that for the whole childhood of Jesus Christ. What would Joseph have missed out on? I mean, God would have still done His will and His work and sent Jesus Christ. It's been His plan from the very beginning. We read it in Genesis, right in the first few chapters. So God would have done His thing. I'm not painting a picture of like, well, maybe Jesus wouldn't have come. But what would Joseph have missed out on? What would Mary have missed out on without Joseph in the picture? I wonder what wonderful marriage that she would have missed out on. What would others have missed out on? I don't know how it would have played out. We can only speculate. What would the world have missed out on? How different would it have looked? I don't know, but I know that Joseph didn't cause any of that miss out to happen because he was obedient. When you and I make fear-based decisions instead of faith-based decisions, we not only miss out on the greatness that God has for us, we cause others to miss out as well. God's plan for you that requires your obedience is meant to bless you, and it's meant to bless others around you. This Christmas, you'll undoubtedly have the opportunity to listen to God, to obey, and to reap the blessings. Maybe it's a blessing just for you, a word of refreshing or of comfort. You're afraid of something today, or you've been dealing with fear in your life and it's been unanswered. And God's word to you today is fear not. You've been wanting to take another step in your faithfulness to the Lord, your discipleship journey with him, or the very first step, you've been wanting to give your life to Jesus. Maybe you came to the Christmas production, you're here today, or you're watching online, and you thought, that was great, there's something to that, but today, God's Holy Spirit is knocking on your heart, and he's saying, fear not, and you need to give your life to Jesus Christ. Maybe it's a blessing for your family. Maybe your next step of obedience is the catalyst for breakthrough in your marriage or in the lives of your family or in the life of a wayward child. Maybe it's a blessing for a stranger. Maybe it's a follow through on a nudge that God gives you to help that homeless person that you drive by every day. Maybe it's a follow through on the Spirit leading you, and you've known that you should invite this person to your house and include them in your Christmas family this year because they would otherwise be alone this Christmas. Maybe it's you getting to be a part of God's grand plan in a way that leads hundreds or thousands or countless numbers of people to Jesus Christ. Just like how Joseph's fear not and obedience led to a blessing for the world. Whatever it is, I know it requires trust in God and obedience to what he's leading you to do. I'm gonna ask everyone to close their eyes and to bow their heads as we prepare to finish this morning. With no one looking around, this is a moment just between you and God. God's Holy Spirit could be leading you right now to fear not and to give your life to Jesus Christ. When I say that, I mean what Scripture defines as giving your life to Jesus, as salvation, where we believe in our heart that he is the Son of God, where we confess with our mouth that he rose from the dead, that he gave us eternal life through salvation, through the forgiveness of sin. You know, of all the things you've done, that Jesus Christ can forgive you of that. Of all the things you've ever done and will ever do, he can forgive you. That's the power Jesus Christ holds through the sacrifice he made. Scripture says if we believe that in our heart and we confess it with our mouth, we will be saved. You may have, for some reason, been reticent to take that step. I'm not talking about being religious or coming to church or becoming a member or going to Grow Track or whatever. I'm talking about knowing Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And if that's you today and you'd say, yeah, I need to do that. Or I've fallen away from the Lord and I did that at one time, but I've not taken it seriously. I want to really have a serious relationship with God. I need his help. Then if that's you, without any hesitation, I just want you to slip your hand up in the air right now. You say, I need to know Jesus Christ, or I need to come back to him today. I see hands going up all over the place. Just put your hands up and then you can slip your hands back down. Thank you. I see your hand back there. You can put it down. Is there anyone else who would say, yeah, that's me. I just put it up. I just want to see your hand and then you can put it back down. And this isn't for me to see your hand. It's a step of faith. It's for you to say, God, I'm not going to do it on my own. And I've been afraid, but will you help me? I'm coming back to you today, or I will come to you for the very first time. It could also be today that God's Holy Spirit is speaking to you about fear. You serve the Lord, but fear has led the way in your life. It has governed your decisions. It has set back your family. It's keeping you from taking a step of faith and really seeing what God has for you. And you might say, yeah, that's me. I've been afraid to do this thing or make this decision or tell this person about Jesus. I've been afraid. And God can help you today. The same message that was for Mary and the same for Joseph and the same for the shepherds in the field is the same for you today. It's fear not. And if you need God to help you with that fear, you say, I've been fearful and it's been controlling me. I want you to do the same with no one looking around. Would you just slip your hand up and say, yeah, I've been afraid. Fear is controlling me in some way, one or another. And it's totally okay to admit this, but this is a step of faith for you too, to say, yeah, I've been afraid and it's holding me back and I need the help of God today. And you can put your hand back down. If you put your hand up, slip it up, put it back down. Sometimes we raise our hands or we stand or we come forward. It's an activation of our faith. It's us taking a physical motion to say, yes, God, I need you. So today, if you raise your hand for the first thing and you need to know Jesus Christ, you can say a very simple prayer and mean it in your heart. Scripture says your life will change forever. You'll be saved. The prayer would go like this, and you could even say it right now, wherever you're sitting. You could say something like, God, I'm sorry for my sins. I'm sorry for the things I've done that have hurt you and hurt others. I'm sorry for the way I've treated your word. I've known and I've disobeyed. Or you know what, God, I didn't really know till today, but I repent, and will you forgive me? Will you forgive me of my sin? I believe that you're the Son of God. I believe that you died on a cross, but you rose from the grave. Will you forgive me? Will you live in my life? Will you make me a Christian today? If you say a prayer like that and you believe it in your heart, Scripture says you are saved. You are amongst the family of God, and in heaven, celebration occurs even over one person coming to know Jesus. You've made the greatest decision of your life. And we want to help you with that as a church, to be a growing disciple of Christ. And so we like to do that here really every Sunday morning. So I would just encourage you, if you haven't yet, come back and see us next Sunday at 9. Come to Grow Track. We're going to talk about loving the Lord and serving the Lord and that being a part of your life. And if you raised your hand today and said, yeah, that's me. I've been afraid. I need the Lord. I want to pray a prayer over you. But before I do, we're gonna worship together just as we finish our service today. And as we worship and sing the words of this song, I want you to listen to them. I want you to sing along with them. Make both an understanding in your heart and a declaration with your mouth that fear is not going to be the controlling factor, but the identity for you is that you're a child of God and that he's going to help you. So I'd like everyone in here to stand this morning. We're going to take a little bit of time to worship just for a few minutes. And I want you to not worry about lunch that's coming next or the thing that happened yesterday or the stresses of the holiday or the person next to you. But I would just challenge you to do this, to close your eyes. We don't do this to be mystical. We just do it because it helps us focus. It's nothing else but you and me, God. And I would even challenge you to raise your hands to the Lord in surrender, in worship, like a child says to their father, God, will you hold me and will you help me? I'm your child and I need your help. Let's worship together this morning.
I'm no longer a slave to fear. I am a child of God. Let's sing it again.
I'm no longer a slave to fear.
I am a child of God.
I'm no longer a slave.
We believe that in our hearts, Lord. And we confess that with our mouth. Our identity is in you. We are your children. And this Christmas, to be fearless, we know we need to obey. The key for some in this room today is not therapy. It's not some other grand exercise. It's just obedience. So Lord, to those things you've told us to do or that we've read in your word and we know we should do, would you increase our faith and would you help us? I pray for those who are fearful. Really, it's many of us in this room. We all have fears at one level or another, but for those that have been paralyzed with fear or it has been in the way of listening to you, I pray for a faith-filled experience for them today. That God, you would deliver them from fear. We know that fear is from the enemy, it is not from you. And so God, would you bring deliverance and freedom into our lives as a church? And for those things that have held us back, both individually and even corporately, that have kept us from going where you want us to go, would you just release fear in our lives, increase trust in our hearts for you. Let us follow you wholeheartedly with no hesitation. We say we'll do that today, God. We're not subject to fear. We are children of God. We love you and we need you. And we ask for your blessing today. I ask that you would bless each person here, that they would go in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, that your hand would be upon us as a church. And let us move forward in our lives as fearless, obedient Christ followers. In your name, we pray these things together. And everyone would say, amen. Amen. Have a wonderful Sunday and the rest of your week. Be blessed and Merry Christmas.
Thanks again for listening to this week's edition of the Portland Christian Center podcast. If you want more information about the ministries of Portland Christian Center or have a prayer need, please visit us online at pcctoday.com. Thanks for listening.